that there was a young man in his late teens that felt like he didn't get any respect from his family. Now, I know that's not abnormal, that most teenagers don't feel like they get any respect from the rest of their family, but this teen was a little different. He was the youngest of eight boys. And being the youngest of eight boys, he kind of got the short end of the stick. Matter of fact, when it came to the family business, he had probably the dirtiest, loneliest job that there was. He had to keep the family sheep. And I don't know if you've ever been around sheep, but sheep are nasty and dirty and dumb and mean. It's not any accident that Jesus calls a sheep, right? You take that however you want. I'm just telling you. But this teenager, he had every day to go out and work with his sheep while all of his brothers were doing wonderful things and running the family business. And he had dreams. He hoped that maybe one day he could move up on the ladder. But you know how difficult it is when you're at the bottom rung of the ladder looking up. And then one day his father called him. Said he had a special job for him. Teenager was excited. You can imagine, dad calls you in and says, I got something special that I want you to do. The nation at the time was at war, and all of his older brothers were off to war. So the father calls him in and says, listen, I want you to go visit your brothers. You can imagine this guy spent all his time with the sheep. All of a sudden he gets excited. I get to go to the battlefield. I get to go to the front. I get to go where all the action is. Finally, I get to do something. And then his dad said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take them lunch and then come right home because you got sheep to keep. Put yourself in his shoes. Take him lunch. That's a servant's job. That's below me. How demeaning. Take him lunch. It's the battlefield. See, what I want you to understand this morning is that you and I in our lives are faced with numerous opportunities that seem small, seem insignificant, seem so little. And many times, or let's be honest, most of the time, we brush them aside. Or we ignore them. Or we just give them half the effort because they don't seem to matter. Now, if his dad had said, take a sword, man, you're ready to go. But a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, really? How's that supposed to mean anything? See, if David hadn't been obedient to take that lunch to his brothers, he would have never confronted Goliath. If David hadn't been obedient to do what his father was asking him to do, something that didn't seem significant, something that didn't seem important, he might have never become King David. And you and I need to remember that many times it's the simple, everyday task, the little acts of giving of ourselves, the little acts of ministry, the small steps that God puts on our heart or that God leads us to do that have huge consequences or effects on where our life goes. See, people today say don't sweat the small stuff, but when it comes to ministry, it's all small stuff. And it's the small stuff that matters. Because what we've been learning in Romans chapter 12 is it's when I am obedient to God and I offer all that I am to Him and He begins to lead me. See, we learned back in verse 2 and 3 that God has a plan for every one of our lives. He said He has a good, perfect, and pleasing plan for you and I. We learned in Ephesians that God had a plan and works for us before we were ever formed and created. God had set out works for us to do. As I become obedient to God in the little things, that begins to guide my steps and direct my steps to bigger things. And sometimes, you and I may never understand that little interruption like I've talked about earlier, that little step of obedience that we didn't think mattered. When we look back on our lives, we will see that it was not the speed bump, but it was a fork in the road. God wants to guide and direct your steps, but you have to be available. And we learned last week that if we are going to be obedient to God, if God really has a plan for our life, then part of that plan includes you and I serving others. Giving of ourselves in ministry, not just in the church, but outside the church. We learn that ministry and service, that word in the Greek is interchangeable. When Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, that's the same word for ministry. And you and I are called to do ministry. Not only called, we were created and saved and commanded and equipped to do ministry, to give of ourselves. Matter of fact, we learned last week that one day you and I will stand before God and we will give an account of how we used the things that God gave us for His glory. We also learned last week that the only way you will truly be content as a Christian, the only way you will truly be fulfilled as a follower of Jesus Christ is by giving of yourself. See, some of you this morning, you lack contentment. Some of you this morning wonder what your purpose is. Some of you are at seasonal changes in your life. You're at places like we are. I'm becoming an empty nester. My kids are going off to college. It's a huge shift. Some of you are retiring. Some of you are moving to new areas. Some of you are finding new jobs. Some of you are having children or getting married or going to college. And it's in those moments that we begin to ask, what am I here for? What do I do now? Well, the Bible's clear what you do. You say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. I'm available. And I'm dependable. Let's read what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Again, same passage we read last week, starting in verse 3. For by the grace God has given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to the other. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to underline that part of verse 5. Each member belongs to the other. What does that mean? We learned that that means you're interdependent on one another. I need you, you need me. That's why church is so important. When people say, well, I can do church at home, and I'll listen to a podcast, or I'll watch something on TV, that's great for spiritual growth, but you miss out on the interdependence of the church. It's times like this when some of you are facing tragedy, when some of you are facing worry and unrest. It's times like that that you need the church to strengthen you and encourage you. Paul says, we are part of one body. Just as this hand is part of this hand, you are connected to one another. You say, but Pastor, I don't even go to this church. I'm just passing through town. You're still connected to the universal body of Christ. That means you're my brother. You're my sister. I need you. It's not an accident you're here this morning. You say, we just came up to get out of the storm. Well, you came here because we wanted to pray over you and strengthen you so that no matter what you face, when you go home, you know there are people that care. You're not alone. God takes all of us and builds and strengthens us so that we might be used for His glory, so that we might be used for His kingdom. He said, if a man has prophecy, let him use it. If he's serving, let him serve. If he's a teacher, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Paul uses his favorite illustration for talking about a group of Christ followers. All throughout his letters, he calls what we call the church the body. The body of Christ. Matter of fact, he uses that term in his letters more than he ever uses the word church. Because he is trying to hammer into those who call themselves Christians the importance of a group of believers joining together for a common purpose. And he's telling us here that in that common purpose, each of us have a unique responsibility. Each of us have something that we are called to do to fit into the whole plan. There is a diversity in the church because each one of us has different gifts, different callings, that when we come together, releases a power in our community. He's wanting us to understand, not only do I need you, but the community needs you. The church is not whole if everyone is not serving. Only the people that are serving is a group of people that have the same gifts and the same calling and the same talent. Then we lose our diversity and we become one-dimensional. And it's what's happening to so many churches. Instead of reaching out to find people that aren't like us and have them come and be a part of us, we are running everybody off that's not like us. And when we do that, what happens is it closes our mind to the possibilities of ministry that we would never have imagined. And so you've got a group over here that's nothing but young believers, and a group over here that's nothing but older believers, and a group over here that worships this way, and a group over here that is this color. That's not what Christ intended for the church. power of the church comes in our diversity. And the main way we are diverse is in our calling and our giftedness. What Paul is saying here is that each one of us have a gift, and we are supposed to use it. Serving matters. And the health of the church is dependent on how many people are serving. And as I shared with you last week, the sad news is that in the average church in America today, 80 to 90% of the people are not serving. Anywhere from 10 to 15 to 20% of the church is doing everything. Giving, serving, ministering. Now, I don't know why. There are numerous reasons that people identify. People say they don't think it matters if they serve. People say that other people could do it better. They rationalize. They make excuses. I'm not good enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I'm not spiritual enough. I don't have enough time. I'm too busy. We make all of those kind of excuses. Some think that they've already done too much. I hear that all the time in the church. People say, well, listen, I've been serving for 50 years. I've done too much. I've been doing it while everybody else sat on the sidelines. Now it's time for me to sit on the sidelines. Some think the task is too menial. I believe the reason that 80 to 90% of the church is sitting on the sideline is because they don't understand how important it is to the kingdom of God that they be involved. And they don't understand how important it is to their spiritual health that they be involved. And in reality, most people just don't even know where to start. They don't know how to start. The sad reality is most of us in the church are waiting for somebody to come and tell us what to do, aren't we? Probably when I talked about serving last week and you said, God, I'm available, you're waiting for the letter I talked about last week to get in the mail, right? Of where you were going to serve. I told you last week we're sending letters out to put people on ministry teams. So some of you didn't even check the mail this week, did you? You're waiting for somebody to come and invite you. You sit there and say, well, I would, but nobody's asked. Yes, they did. It's called the Holy Spirit. He said, I brought you to this church because you got this gift and you got this talent and you got this personality and they had that need. So get up there and do it. So what I want to do this morning for just a few minutes is I want to help us understand how we fit in, where you can serve, how you can serve. For years in our lifestyle, people determined what an ideal weight was by a simple ratio of looking at our height and looking at our weight and determining whether we were healthy or not. Do you remember those days when they would look how tall you were and how big you were and say, okay, you don't fit on this chart? But the problem was doctors began to discover that different people carried weight differently because we all have different body shapes, right? I was 13 years old, and I was wearing a size 50 jacket, and I weighed 125 pounds because I was born with a huge barrel chest. I mean, I was a little kid, and my upper body was twice the size of my legs. And if you would have looked at the chart of how I was supposed to be, then you'd have said, he is overweight. Look at what the size clothes he's wearing. No. My body style was different because, see, all of us have a unique body shape. And if you want to determine the health of somebody physically, you have to look at their body shape. And we've done the same mistakes in the church. We've determined what makes a healthy church or a healthy Christian by external things. We look and we say, well, they're in church every week. Check the box. They give. Check the box. They did this. Check the box. Remember the old Sunday school envelopes you used to have to check? Then you're all old enough to remember those things. They get, you know, and the teacher would be like, who brought your Bible? Okay. Who prayed? Check. Who, you know, we did, right? And so if you checked all the boxes, good Christian, right? Maybe. And we look at churches and we judge them the same way. They're big. Lots of people. Lots of programs. Big budget. Big buildings. They must be healthy. While those things can help us understand and begin to diagnose and gauge spiritual health, when they are taken alone and by themselves, they can deceive us. Because every church is unique. Every church is different. And every believer is different. We all have different shapes. Now that word shape is I'm using it as an acrostic, an acronym. S-H-A-P-E. And this term came, it's been about 35 years, but it was made popular. Some of you might have heard it. It's made popular in Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life. And whether you like the book or not, this is a great concept for understanding how you fit into the church. that idea of shape, S-H-A-P-E, does is it helps narrow where and when and what I need to be doing in the church. If I just told you, guys, go serve, most of you would have no idea. You'd be intimidated. So what I want to do this morning is I want you to help find your shape to see where you fit in to the body of Christ, to help narrow where maybe you can serve. So I'm going to explain each of these things. S simply means spiritual gifts. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 12. He lists seven of them there. Some people call these the motivational gifts or the grace gifts. He talks about prophecy and serving and teaching and encouraging and contributing, leadership and mercy. There are three other places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are talked about. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, the passage I read earlier from 1 Peter 4. And so a lot of people put lists of what spiritual gifts are. And some people come up with 21 gifts. And some people come up 19 gifts. And some people argue that some of the gifts aren't valuable anymore. And some will say that only these gifts count. And some will say that these gifts are more important than these gifts. And none of that matters this morning. Because what I want you to understand is what a spiritual gift is. Spiritual gift is a supernatural ability, talent, or passion that God gives you to accomplish His purposes for your life. Maybe you didn't hear me. When you accepted Jesus Christ, not only did you get the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus calls dunamis, paracleo, the one who comes beside you with power, He's inside of you, but He also gave you gifts. Because see, God sees your tomorrow just as clear as He sees your today. And He knows what you need to do. And He knows what He has planned for you. And He knows you can't accomplish it unless He gives you some special gifts. And so He gives every believer gifts. Now, not everybody has every gift, but everybody has at least one. Every one of you in this room have a spiritual gift. Now, a couple of things about spiritual gifts. Not only are they God-given and everybody has one, but there are no wrong or right gifts. There's no gift that's better than the other gift. There's no gift that's not used or not as important or not having a purpose. Every gift that God gives is for a reason. And most of the time, the reason is to complement other gifts within a local body of church. You and I have been given gifts, and every Christian has at least one. God determines the gift, not you. You can't chase gifts. There's a whole school of thought out there of people that want to chase gifts. I want this gift, and I want this gift. And they go, you're not going to twist God's arm. God's plan, not your plan. Find the gift that He's given you. Instead of chasing gifts, find the gift that He's given you and start using it. He says, you want to know what you're supposed to do in ministry? Then you find your gift. And so somebody says, well, how can I find my gift? Well, there's all kind of spiritual gift test. We have some that we give people to help narrow the focus, but the best way to do it is what we said last week. Go try. You want to know what God supernaturally empowered you for? Start doing things, and you'll see His power released in the places where you have gifts. You can't see and find them if you don't begin to use them. All of us have a gift. All of us have something that God's called us to use. And that spiritual gift helps you understand what you're supposed to do. My spiritual gift is prophecy and teaching. So that kind of tells me what I should be doing. Tells me what area of the church I need to be serving. Because I believe, and I didn't know that when I was saved. I didn't know it when I started even in ministry. Where did I discover that? I discovered it by using it. I discovered it that as I taught, people began to seem to understand things. And as I began to speak truth, and I began to boldly proclaim what God's truth in His Word is, people's lives were touched. And everything else I was trying, I was failing. So I began to understand, this is what I'm supposed to do. You have a gift that God wants you to use to help you understand what you're supposed to do. Spiritual gift, shape. The second thing is H, and that stands for heart. Or a better word would be passion. What do you love? The whole idea that God's going to ask you to do something that you don't love, that's not biblical. God wants to grant you the desire of your heart, and He's not going to call you to do something that you don't love. Now, does that mean that you're going to do some things that you don't like? Yes. But sometimes we have to do the things that we don't like to get to do the things that we love. Because there's some things in life that we're going to have to do that we may not really want to do. David didn't want to go and deliver sandwiches to his brother. But he never would have stepped on the battlefield if he wasn't willing to do it. He never would have seen his passion come out to stand up for the things of God. What are you passionate about? What do you love? What do you get excited about? What you are passionate about will always show you where you are supposed to serve. Once you figure out what you're supposed to do, when you discover what you love to do, all of a sudden it helps you discover where you serve. Let me give you an example. Maybe you're passionate about food. You love food and everything that has to do with food. And your spiritual gift is serving others. That tells you what you want to do, where you want to do it. So what does that say? You look at the church and say, where can I be passionate about food and serve others? Well, we give meals every Thursday to homebound members. We have groups that take food and go and visit. That's perfect. We have a care ministry that takes food and goes and visits those that are sick and those that are hurting and those that are in the hospital. That's perfect. Let's say you love food and you're passionate about food, but your gift is hospitality. Your gift isn't serving others. Your gift is hospitality. Hosting. You'd be perfect on the Family Life. Fellowship committee. Working down in the kitchen. Working. That's where you would begin to narrow. You take what you're gifted at, and you take your heart and your passion, and you begin to put them together. So you know what you're supposed to do, and you know where you're supposed to do it. But what about how you're supposed to do it? Well, that's where the A and the P come in. A stands for your abilities, your talents. These are things that you learned along the way. These are things, gifts that you naturally have. If spiritual gifts are God-given, then these are yours. These are things that you bring to the table. Maybe it's something, a skill that you picked up along the way. Maybe it's something that you learned. Maybe you can sing or play an instrument. Maybe you can paint. Maybe you can cook. Maybe you can take pictures. Maybe you can work in carpentry. Maybe you can do business stuff or organization or arrange flowers or invest money or relate to kids. Whatever it is, that is your talent. That is your skill that you bring. And what God does is He takes your skill and mixes your passion with your gifts, and He finds you a place to serve. Is it becoming clear? Can you see it in your life? You see, I want you to ask yourself, okay, what do I think my gift is? What is my passion? What are my skills? What am I bringing to the table? Because when you begin to add those things up, all of a sudden it narrows down the possibility. And you narrow it even further when you get to P. That is personality. You say, here's my gift. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know where I'm supposed to do it. I'm trying to figure out how. Well, if my gifts and my talents are in this A, then I also have to look at my personality. See, God gave you your personality. Listen to me. There is no personality that's bad. God gave it to you. He just wants you to use it for His glory. I grew up, I'm an introvert, very introverted. I can't tell you how many times I grew up people telling me, you got to change. When I surrendered to ministry, I had tons of people. You'll never be able to be in ministry and be an introvert. But that was my personality. That was who I was. Part of the uniqueness and the diversity of the church is each one of us is different. Amen? If we were all the same personality, we'd go crazy. Because some of you are OCD. Some of you are introverts and some of you are extroverts. Some of you are goal-oriented. Some of you are task-oriented. Some of you just float, right? And there's nothing wrong with any of those. God wants to use those because there is a need in the church for those who just float. There is. For those who just take it as it comes. That's the problem that the church has had for so many years. We've taken round pegs and tried to fit them into triangle holes and rectangle holes. And what happens is people get frustrated. They say, I'm not supposed to be here. But they do it because the pastor guilted them into it, right? They do it because they felt guilty, so I had to serve. Pastor said, nobody's in the nursery, where kids are crying, diapers are going unchained, so you run down there, right? And you hate it. And you do it 1 week, and so you did such a good job. Why, can you do it again? And we take that round peg, and we try to push it into that square hole, and all it does is mess up both. Because that area of ministry is not being fulfilled. We're not doing what we're supposed to do for that area, and you're frustrated, and you get burned out. Think about somebody that has a gift of evangelism. Their spiritual gift is evangelism, and their passion is sharing Jesus Christ with other people. They know what they want to do. They know what their gift is. They want to tell people about Jesus, and they're passionate about seeing people's lives change because of Jesus. But one is an introvert, one is an extrovert. How are they going to fit into the church? Well, an introvert would be perfect for going into somebody's home one-on-one and sitting down on a couch across from somebody and talking to them face-to-face. An introvert would be perfect for personal encounters. An extrovert, you can send them on a street. They're perfect for going door to door where they don't know anybody, just knocking. Somebody comes to the door, can I tell you about Jesus? That's their passion, that's their gift. But if you ask an introvert, listen, we're going to go knock on doors. I know you don't know anybody, but just go tell people about Jesus. They're never coming back. I mean, that's just the reality. Some of you have been there, right? I mean, you're nodding amen because you're saying, yeah, done that. Because I tried it. My roommate in college was an evangelist. He's still in evangelism. I mean, he never found a place that he couldn't share Jesus with people. And God needs those kind of people. Praise the Lord, those are kind of people. I mean, he's going in the grocery store and people are coming out and he's like, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about Jesus? And I'm over there going, oh my gosh. People are looking at us. Not because I'm weird, I'm introverted. But when we'd get in a small group and we would begin to talk about what was going on, he didn't fit. Why? Because he wanted to shout. Somebody would say, man, I'm really struggling today. And that's when I, listen, let me tell you how Jesus, he'd go, you just need Jesus. Wait a minute. It's not your call. Personality plays in to what your shape is. It helps you understand where you're supposed to serve so you know what you're supposed to do, where you're supposed to do it, how you're supposed to do it. But there's a last element. Who are you supposed to do it to and with? And that's where the E comes in. That's your experience. That's all that you've gone through in life. The stages and the steps of life and the things that life has thrown at you. Some of us have some very difficult experiences. Dark experiences, painful experiences. God wants to use those and use you in those to help minister to others. You want to know who you're supposed to minister to? You're supposed to minister to those who might be, could be, will be experiencing some of the same things you did. What kind of life experiences? All kind of life experiences. Got picked on in high school. You're a star athlete, great in college, didn't go to college, got married, didn't get married, got divorced, have children, don't have children, faced a disease, death in the family. All of those are experiences, some good, some painful. But God takes all those experiences and he begins to help use those things, even those things that were painful, to shape us for a unique call. Every one of you have a unique experience that no one else has gone through. And do you know what the simple truth of that is? Is that your experience, along with your spiritual gift and your passion and your talents, will allow you to reach people that this church could never reach before. If I look at the experiences that I've had and I see how it shaped me. When I came out of college, I didn't know what God wanted. But I knew I had the gift of preaching, prophecy, teaching. I had a passion for students. I loved teenagers and college kids because I was one. I was a kid. I'm still a kid. I'm a 51-year-old, 18-year-old. That's what my wife says every week. You act like a kid. I am. I have a heart for kids. I was a child of divorce. My mom died when I was 18. My brother committed suicide when he was in his young 20s. Faced a lot of mess. I was a rebellious teen. Got into drugs and alcohol. And so I began to look at all those things and I began to see as God began to use me that in those places when I was ministering to teenagers and college students who were children of divorce, who were facing struggles, who were facing rebellion, that God's gift in me all of a sudden became more natural. And God used those things to touch people and change people. You have an experience that God wants to use to help minister to somebody. But you've got to be available. I've been in ministry, and when God's moved me into lead pastor after 20 years in student work, for the last 10 years as a pastor, all of the experiences that I've had at this church in 10 years, good, bad, fun, ugly, all of them, God is using for me to minister. This week, I talked to 3 separate pastors that are struggling in this area. And God allowed me to use some of the things that I've been through to be able to speak into their lives and minister to them in ways that I never would have been able to if I had not had those experiences. See, what happens in your life when you begin, people always ask me, would you go through all the mess that you went through, young, my mom dying, children of divorce, rebellion, my brother committed. I wouldn't go through it ever. I wouldn't wish it on anybody, but I wouldn't change it. Because I can't tell you how many countless lives that I've been able to touch and see the Holy Spirit change because I went through it. You have a unique shape that only you have. You have a gift. You have a passion. You have abilities and talent, a unique personality. You have life experiences that God wants to use for His glory, for His kingdom. And the only way we can be effective as a church, the only way we can reach outside these walls and minister to those that are here, is if each one of us is using that shape where the power of God is released. That's where we get fulfilled. And you know the cool thing, and I'm done, the cool thing that Paul's saying here in Romans 12 is that all of our unique and diverse shapes help shape First Baptist Church. All of our uniqueness is what motivates and drives how we minister, who we minister to, where we minister, and what we do. And we can't be a place to belong, community, a place to believe, growth, and a place to become fulfillment in Christ if every person in this church isn't serving. So let me ask you this morning, what are you doing with what God's given you? Where do you start? Where you start where we started. All God's asking for this morning is for you to say, I'm available. And I'm reliable. I don't know where it'll be or what it'll be, but I'm willing to try. Use me. Let's pray.